Well, good morning. Good morning. Everyone having a wonderful day today so far? I love the California sunshine. Anyway, it is good to be here. My wife and I, this is our home church for many moons, and it's still such a treasure of fellowship with all of you. And so it's good to be back. It's just me. You know, anytime I see anybody, like, where's Michelle? So she's at home with my three boys, Isaac, Malachi, and Josiah. Isaac's 10 now, Malachi is 8, and Josiah is 3. It's going so fast. Anyway, it's great to be here. I'm currently still working with the nonprofit called Speaking Louder, which is founded by Jeremy Camp. It's a pleasure to go over the world with that guy and share the gospel through music, and that's a pleasure. As well, I'm also working for a life and business consulting firm called The Collective Global, where we really help with team culture and business culture and that kind of thing. So that's been fun. But that's what's keeping me busy, as well as my three extremely loud boys. We are continually repairing things. Does that ever happen, people with boys? Yeah. So anyway, it's been fun. We're thrilled, though, to just be still walking with Jesus. He's so faithful. He's so good. And so if you could stand with me, we're going to read out of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 8, going on to verse 12. It says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your wonderful scriptures that give us hope and joy and breathe life into our being. God, I pray that you would take me out of the way this morning and you would speak to the hearts and lives of your precious church. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. Be glorified. Be the guest of honor today, Jesus. We look to you and we thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You can all have a seat. So my wife, Michelle, and I are actually going to be celebrating our 14th wedding anniversary in 2 days. Come on. And I scored. For all of you who know Michelle, you know that I scored. And she is amazing. And anyway, but it caused me to remember our wedding, May 8th, 2004. And it was a celebration. I mean, when she walked down that aisle, I was like, oh, snap. You know, did I score? And she came down the aisle. We made our commitment to one another. We made our vows before all our family and friends. And then the after party was on. Hit, y'all. By the way, I've learned how to say y'all since being in Tennessee. Y'all. And anyway, I call it also where we live in Tennessee. I call it a California refugee camp because Californians are just coming in droves. It's crazy. Anyway, so our wedding was wonderful. And then the reception was off the Chisarts. It was amazing. And we had DJ Bunny on the table. Yeah, his name was Bunny. I even was like, is it Bunny? And he's like, yeah, I'm Bunny. I was like, all right, bring it, bro. Anyway, and he had funk tracks. I'm just saying, for the record, if you want people to dance at your wedding, have the DJ play funk. It's crazy. Everyone's just like, yeah. And anyway, we had a blast. It was amazing. Joy was present. It wasn't a time to mourn. It was a celebration that we had together. And that joy that we celebrated that day continues to be a foundational thing in our marriage, something we continue to look back on. And so that day was a day we made our commitment to one another until death do us part, through richer or poorer, whatever it may be. We made a commitment that day, and we look back at that day of joy, and it continues to serve as our strength in life and in marriage. So something I want you to remember today, if you remember nothing else, remember this, that joy equals strength. All right? This side of the room, joy equals strength. Joy equals strength. One more time, y'all. Joy equals strength. I say this because the joy of God is my strength, lifting me when I'm weak and I'm weary, which is often, lifting me and cheering me when I'm grumpy or moody, which unfortunately is often. I get grumpy sometimes. I know the joy of God is available for me as his child. I know this because Nehemiah just said so in verse 10. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's personal. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Also know this because Jesus said so in John 15:11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Your joy may be full. He wants to give us his joy. And I really believe that the joy of God is something, that joy itself even, is something we all want. I've yet to meet a person, ask them this question, and to say, hey, do you want some joy? And they're like, no, never. Even goths have this desire for joy. They're looking for it in a really unique way. But they want it. They want it. We all want joy. But I also think we have a few misconceptions about joy. Thinking that it's this Christmas bonus, or it's just being goofy all the time, or just telling jokes all the time, or daisies in the meadow. And you guys, there's so much more to joy than just that. Yes, it's fun to be goofy, and it's fun to tell jokes, and it's, you know, I like Christmas time, but it's joy is so much more than a Christmas book. It's true and heavenly joy is the sticky stuff, the things that causes you to still smile in the midst of tragedy, to still be at peace when life hits the fan, to still be at peace. I like this definition of joy. Joy is responding to the reality of Jesus. Joy is responding to the reality of Jesus, knowing that he is present, knowing that he really is the I am, knowing he will never, ever leave us. This kind of joy gives us strength. You see, because we've not been asked by God to fake it until we make it through. Just put on that smile so everyone thinks you're okay. God is not asking us to do that. He desires for us to live it because he is in it with us. You see, he is with us in the midst of death. He's with us in the midst of disease, maybe, when it comes knocking at our door. He's with us in the midst of an ugly divorce. He's with us if we're troubled by debt or despair. He's with us in troubling hours. He's with our burdens. He's with us in the midst of bad times. He's with us in the midst of brokenness. And I've seen this in my own life with the testimony of my grandmother, Grandma Maggie. She was one of the most joyful people I've ever met in my life. She would light up a room everywhere she went. Had this twinkle in her eye and she was a snort laugh kind of person. So when she'd chuckle, she'd let out a little and it's like, oh, Grandma, you're so sweet. She was amazing. She carried this joy everywhere she went, but it didn't mean her life was easy. I remember in the year 2000 and 2001, she just went through some massive trials in life, as bad as it can get. She had battled cancer and had to go through the path of chemotherapy. She had open heart surgery from a heart condition she had her entire life. She had the surgery. But the worst thing of all was that my uncle Mike was killed in August of 2000. Her son, right in her house. A 19-year-old drug-induced man broke into his house in the middle of the night and killed him while he was in his bed, asleep. Tried to light the house on fire, took off and went out of the country to try to escape. They didn't find him for 13 years. By God's grace, they ended up finding him, but that's after being on America's Most Wanted, two different episodes. And seeing my grandmother in the midst of this, losing her son, who had recently given his life to the Lord and been set free from drugs and alcohol. He used to go to NA meetings and AA meetings and testify of what Jesus had done in his life. But to lose him, and then I remember sitting next to her on her precious seat and her spot in the couch one day, and this is all in that season. I remember sitting by her and just, Grandma, how do you still able to smile? I mean, she had tears running still. You know, she was heavy of heart, but she was still able to smile. She still had her little snort laugh. She still had this twinkle in her eye. And I remember asking her, Grandmother, how? Grandma, how? She said, because I know that Jesus is there. That simple truth has carried me through. She lived by Psalm 16:11, which says, in your presence is fullness of joy. That's the kind of joy we're talking about. And that's what the kind of joy that Nehemiah is talking about. And it's so crucial to our faith. Now, for the sake of context, what's going on in the book of Nehemiah at this time, Nehemiah, he was a radical leader. He was a wonderful leader. He had a heart for God, but that it wasn't just a heart for God. He meshed it with action. He put feet to his faith. You see, he responded to the burden that God had put upon his life to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. The wall had been broken down for over 142 years, and Nehemiah had this holy discontent type of thing going on in his heart, and he longed to rebuild the wall of this city. And we see here in chapter 8, the God of joy was the one behind the scenes leading and directing Nehemiah's longing, directing his soon-to-be legacy, directing his leadership. So now let's see what's going on in this part of Nehemiah. We see first this blessing of reading God's word. Something happens when the word of God breaks out, when the word of God is read aloud, when the people of God gather together to hear the scriptures. And there they were gathered on the east side of the wall in Jerusalem, gathered together, hearing the word. And it says in verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. You see, every time we open God's word, something happens. Something happens, whether it's a quiet morning with a cup of coffee, whether it's a late night evening when you can't sleep, whether it's a lunchtime break on your phone. Every time you open the scriptures, every time they're open, something is happening. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even through dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's what is going on with the people of Israel. When the people of Israel were cut, was going deep and turn because was going to realize what was going on in their past. They began to remember their past, their broken laws, their failures, their condemnation just began to seep into their heart and seep into their minds. They were heavy of heart. But God steps in with this word from Nehemiah and Ezra. He reminds them of the present hope they have, and he says it's time to let go of the past. And I really think there's some here who need to hear that today. It's time to let go of the past. That past was dark. It was heavy, and it still knocks at our door, and we still hear it pounding, and we're so tired of that past, and God wants you to know he is the I Am, and he can set those pains away and free and drop the chains to the floor. He's saying it's time to let go of the past. As Nehemiah and Ezra say in verse 10, they're really what they're saying, guys, is they're saying, slow your roll, guys. Hold on. Hold on. Before you get overwhelmed with condemnation, slow your roll. Hold on. God has a better way. As he says, do not mourn or weep. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You can let go of the weight of condemnation that has held you down for so long. All the failures through the years of your history, you can let it go. And he speaks this word of joy. I like the hopeful example from Helen Keller. And as you know, she was deaf and blind. And she says this. She says, once I knew only darkness and stillness. My life was without past or future, but a little word from the fingers of another fell into my hand that clutched at emptiness, and my heart leapt to the rapture of living. All that the people of Israel could remember was darkness and failure again and again and again. But then God puts a little word in their hand that day, and he says, it is joy. It is joy. Joy equals strength. Joy equals strength. I want to look at four ways that joy strengthens our life. It strengthens our hearing. It strengthens our hearts. It strengthens our hands. And it strengthens our homes. First, the joy of God strengthens our hearing. It strengthens our hearing. You see, Nehemiah's greatest lesson of leadership was the fact that he was an amazing listener. He learned to listen. Great leaders are great listeners. First, we see, if you were to look back in chapter 2, he listened to the heart and the desires of God. He says there, what God put in my heart. You see, the truth is God is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? Nehemiah learned to listen to the voice of God, but he also learned to shut out the things he shouldn't listen to. He refused to listen to the discouragement and the lies of the opposition, as you would find in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. He refused to listen to the opposition. He said, no, God has me on mission. I don't need to hear these lies you're speaking over me. So when we begin to learn to listen, we begin to learn to listen to what God has to say and also shut out the lies of the enemy. But also he learned to listen to the needs and longing of his people. He had high emotional intelligence. He learned to listen to their needs, as you would see in chapter 5. Now, you might ask, like, why is this all related to joy? How does that tie in to joy? Because Nehemiah understood that the smile of God was upon his life. He understood that God looked upon him with kindness and mercy and a true joy. He understood this. And I say this because the truth is, we really learn to listen better when we understand the person speaking is not mad at us. When we begin to understand that God really is not mad at us, he wants the best for us, and we begin to understand that, like, okay, I can hear what you gotta say now. I can hear what you gotta say. God is not mad at us. He loves us. He loves us, and he wants us to understand, look, I have so many good things to tell you. Just know that they're out of love. And a little example of this. One of my boys, he asked me not to say who he was, mention his name, but I asked him permission. I said, can I share this, please? And he said, yeah, just don't tell him who I am. I said, okay. Anyway, it was a rough afternoon. Know what I'm saying? Parents? One of those where it's like, where have you come from? You little, it was frustrating. It was a tough afternoon. He was just putting his heel in the ground. And he was getting really upset. And we kind of started to banter back and forth. And I'm getting frustrated because I'm the only parent who's ever been frustrated with their children. And I just was so frustrated. I was like, fine, just stay in your room. And I left. And I was like, I got to get out of here. So I just left him there for a second, caught my breath and said, wait a second. I'm not mad at him. I'm really not. I love this little guy. I want him to listen. That's really all I want. I'm not mad at him. So I just kind of took that deep breath, you know, the parental breath, like, how are we going to do this? Took it, walked back in, and I just sat down next to him. He's on the bed, just like, just angry. And I first just started off like, hey, buddy, look, I am not mad at you. I'm really not. And I just began to softly explain, like, hey, this is why I have to give you discipline. This is why we're having to do this. And he began to get it. He just started to soften a little, and he's like, okay. And he really began to hear my heart and say, hey, buddy, I love you, man. I'm not mad at you. I want the best for you. And he began to get it. He started to hear what I had to say, and I kind of walked him through why, some whys, and answered some of his questions. And then finally, I just felt led to ask him to pray for me. I just kind of got down next to him and got on my knees next to him. I said, hey, buddy, would you pray for me to be the kind of dad you believe God wants me to be? And he was like,
okay.
And he prayed. He put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, God, I pray that Daddy would stop interrupting me when I talk. I was like, ooh, snap. But you know what? God is a good father and he never interrupts, does he? He never interrupts. He's a gentleman. I had something to learn that day. But he continued. Isaac could. Oh, he said his name. Sorry, buddy. Said his name. If you're listening, I love you. His name means laughter. It's cool. And he said, the next prayer was like, Lord, I pray that Daddy and Mommy wouldn't argue so much. Ooh, another lesson. But then he just got filled with emotion and tears started to run down his eyes. And he said, but God, he's the good daddy. You see, when he realized I'm not mad at him, I love him with all my heart, he began to listen what I had to say. God looks at us with a smile when we hear what he has to say. But not only that, the joy of God strengthens our hearts. You see, because God's biggest concern with us is our hearts. He cares about the status of our hearts. Because he also knows the weight of this world and the shame that so often is placed upon us. And he invites us to be people free from the weight and the burden of the law, free from the failures of the past, free to enjoy his amazing grace and mercy. We can be free today. As Nehemiah said, he said, go. It's not a time for weeping. Go and enjoy choice food. He's really inviting them to celebrate the richness of God. Celebrate the richness of who he is. Now, I will say this. The best part of being able to travel the world, which I've been able to do, fortunately, by his grace, the best part about traveling is food. Just going to say it. Amazing. There's some great food out there. Nashville has some good hot chicken. I learned how to eat fried chicken, y'all. It's amazing. Anyway, I remember being in Morocco, and we were there serving with some missionaries in a city called Tetouan, and they brought out this dish. It was a beef and prune tagine. It was like cooked in this clay little oven thing, slow cooked. I'll never forget, true story. My first bite, it was so good, I cried. I did. I was like, oh, and my teams are looking at me like, what's wrong? Is it too hot? What? And I was like, it's so good. True story. I was celebrating the richness of God that he gave someone the idea to make that dish. Oh, it's amazing. But he goes on, he says, and sweet drinks. Savor the sweetness of our Savior. Savor it. You see, a really dense sweet drink, you're not going to chug it down, are you? So, I'm going to take my time with this. It's like the champurrado. The champurrado in Spain. Oh my goodness. This is a sweet drink. It's kind of like 50,000 chocolate bars melted into one little teacup. So if I were to drink all that down in one shot, I would be dead. So you have to sip it and you swirl it with the churro. And oh man, it's amazing. Anyway, Michelle and I we went to Spain and we were enjoying this champurrado. And we just had to savor it and sip on it because it was a sweet drink. So I ask, are we savoring the sweetness of the Savior? Or are we quick to, oh, I read my proverb, gotta go. Oh, I read Psalms 1. And the Lord's like, but I thought you, but I wanted to tell you, where did you, okay. Let's take some time and savor. Let's put away the phones for a second and begin to look up and savor the wonder of God. You see, God has called us to enjoy this gift of life. If we are Christians here today, we're to be the happiest, most joyful people on earth because we have been set free from sin and death. Let's enjoy the gift of life that God has given us. Studies have even shown that the simple act of smiling and laughing has monumental health benefits, such as improved mood, lower blood pressure, stress relief, better relationship, stronger immune function, pain relief, longer life. The list goes on. Christian, it's okay to smile. It's okay to laugh, whatever kind of laugh you have. Whether it's super high-pitched giggly laugh, like yeah, they're out there, mm-hmm, sure enough. Yep, yep. And then you have like the silent laughers, you know those? Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. Then you have like the snorters. Right? They're out there. They're a little scary, but it's cool. If you're a snorter, you're welcome here today. We had a great friend. I won't mention her name. She doesn't go to church here, don't worry. But you would know if she did. She had the loudest snort laugh you would ever imagine. And not only that, when she like did this snort laugh, she would reach for the nearest person and begin to shake them. So she'd be like, and you're like, whoa, whoo. That girl had some joy. Anyway, it strengthens our heart. Laughter is good. It really is. Proverbs knows what it's talking about. Laughter is medicine to the soul. It is. It's a good thing. The joy of God strengthens our hearts. But there's more. The joy of God strengthens our hands. It strengthens our hands. I remember my first mission trip to Mexico, and we were in this small little village outside of Tijuana, and we had to build this 20, or dig this 20-foot hole for a latrine for the village to use. And it was hard work. I mean, blisters, dust all over our faces and up our noses and in our eyes and all that. But you know what? There was this like lightheartedness about all of it. And we didn't have a tractor out there. It was just hand and shovel, just digging. It was hard work, but there was a joy in it because we were doing it for the right reasons. We had a blast together. You see, the joy of God, when it's present, it begins to empower us to give of our time and our resources to those in need. As Nehemiah said in verse 10, send some to those who have nothing prepared. This sweet drink you're enjoying, this choice food you're diving into, don't be afraid to share it as well. You see, because there's a lost and dying world out there who needs the joy of God. And we have plenty of it to give if we'll allow him to live through us. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. Nehemiah knows the power of joy as he prayed in chapter 6, verse 9. Lord, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Joy strengthens our hands for work. Let's think about work for a second. Work. It's such a big part of our life. So much of our identity is wrapped up in our work, our functionality, even our pursuit of meaning is tied into our work. I mean, what's one of the first questions you ask somebody when you're getting to know them? What do you do? And it's not a bad question. It's just normal because work is a huge part of our life. 40, 50, 60 hours of our week are spent at work. Work. But I have to ask, when was the last time we whistled while we worked? Right? Whether we like our job or not. You see, because I really believe that God is far more concerned about who we are at work than what we do for work. He's far more concerned about who we are than what we do. You see, the joy of God strengthens our hands. It strengthens our hearts. It strengthens our hearing. And finally, the joy of God strengthens our home. The joy of God strengthens our home. It says in verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So I have to ask, does the joy of God abide in our home? Is there laughter or is there anger? Is there tension or is there peace? Is there struggle or is there comfort? You know, sometimes I can feel almost locked out of this house of joy, of joy being present in my home. And walking with the Lord these past 22 years, I've begun to see that there's some keys that unlock that door. The key of love is huge if we're going to unlock the door to joy. And I'm not talking, really what I'm talking is that simple truth that we are loved by God. The simple truth that we believe that God really loves us. And we begin to really believe that, it starts to turn the lock. It starts to turn the lock to this open door, to open the door of joy. You see, if we want to walk in love, it has to start with knowing how loved we are by God, because it's so much easier to love other people when we know that we are loved. But also, one that's a little more challenging is obedience. The second key is obedience. And how would you say obedience? Really, guys, it's just saying yes to God. Just saying yes to God. Saying yes to the things he puts in front of you on his heart. He's sharing with you, I'd like you to do this. Or no to the things he's telling you not to do. So you're saying, okay, God, I agree with you. I agree. You don't want me to go there? Yes, I agree. Just saying yes to God, that's obedience. And a little word of encouragement to anyone who has this desire for quote-unquote ministry. Can I just tell you that obedience is full-time ministry? If you're obeying God wherever you are, you're in full-time ministry. Whether you're flipping burgers, whether you're at a C-suite executive office, if you're walking in obedience, you're in full-time ministry. Let's say yes to God. It unlocks this door of joy. You see, these are good heart checks when we feel like it's absent. We should do that often. Lord, where's the love? Where's the obedience? Now, to wrap this full circle, it's amazing to note that the day after they heard this encouragement, they began to celebrate Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a seven-day feast. It's a seven-day backyard camping trip is really what it is. And they didn't have these REI tents that they had outside in their backyard. They set up these tents made of palm branches. Palm branches. And it was to remember how God had brought them through the wilderness. And they remembered the wonder of God's strength in their life. Just as my wife and I remember our anniversary and remember that day we were married, and we look back on it, we draw strength from it, and we find joy in it. They too, they're setting this up, these palm branches, saying, the joy of the Lord is our strength. He has been with us. He was with us in the wilderness, and he will be with us today. Now, fast forward about 500 years to the Passover week. And the same east side of the city where Nehemiah and Ezra had read the scriptures, somebody wonderful came rolling in on the colt, the foal of a donkey, and his name was Jesus. And he came as a humble king. The living word rode into Jerusalem. And what did they put at his feet? Palm branches. Palm branches. And they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. So really what these palm branches are meaning is, one, they're saying, God, our home is in you. Our home is in you. Our heavenly home is in you. You are our joy. So Jesus, we look to you. Come and save us. Hosanna means an expression and of adoration, praise, or joy. When they're shouting Hosanna, they're shouting joy. There's joy. I love what John Piper says here. He says, it's the bubbling over of a heart that sees hope and joy and salvation on the way and can't keep it in. So Hosanna means hooray for salvation. It's coming. It's here. Salvation. Salvation. It's a declaration of joy. So Jesus entering the city as a humble king. And I've recently heard that it's said that as he was coming in this east side of the city, Pontius Pilate was coming in on his wild horse and his large campaign and parading himself saying, look at who I am. But then you have our humble king coming in and say, there's a different way. And my way is full of joy and truth. You see, his eyes were fixed upon the goal of redemption. In 5 days, he was about to suffer the atrocities of the cross. But he knew that joy was his strength, as you see in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the joy of his Father was his strength. Joy equals strength. And it's available for you. It's available for me. So I want to share a little bit with you, a little word of poetry with you. I recently heard that it's very beneficial to listen or read poetry at least once or twice a week. So I want to do that and just share a little piece of my heart and my desire to see joy unlocked and unleashed in my own heart. Unlock. Open. I long to find you again. Friend of sinners, bend your ear. Calm my fears to remind me you never left me alone. Your gentle whisper calls me home to joy once known. Knocking, but I'm fumbling, dropping, looking, wondering if I'll still be pondering desperation on the front steps of a joy-filled house, staring through windows, occasional stained glass. This just can't last, for the past still haunts the present, while pride manipulates the remnant of unspoken opportunities to walk inside. Tear-stained struggle with pain, self-inflicted wounds the same. You call my name with love, never letting me drift into sifting seas of inward depression, for this lesson gives no counterfeit key to open doors of joyous meaning. The other side, greener grass, softer meadows, peaceful streams, songs at last, flowered petals, sunshine, daydreams. The gate breaks from hinges when ears open to your speech. As you teach, my soul will reach, beginning to breach the wall that lies between us and enter the pasture my heart longs for. Jesus, I thank you that you are joy. I thank you, Hosanna in the highest. I thank you for your strength. Lord, if there's anyone here or who are heavy in heart today, whatever the circumstance, remind them today that you look upon them with a smile of strength, a smile of joy. Lord, we thank you for your promises. Thank you for the promise of joy.